He's good to us and loves us, cares about us, wants the best for us, and we're just so thankful for you being here this morning. We're going to start our series that will bring us closer to the rest of the year. We've got two of them going on at the same time, so the one will be finished on Thursday. How many's been in those, both of those already, on drawing a line between truth and tradition? So we're going to take care of that one. I started it last Sunday. We did another session on Thursday, and we're going to continue in that. But this one right here, I tell you, this one's been quite a battle, because the enemy doesn't want you to know about this particular subject, because it'll really set your mind to understanding Scripture. This is critical for the believer to know. Now, one thing is for certain is once you come to know Christ, you've been born again, then you have been assured through what Christ did for you that you have a spot with him forever. Now, that's a guarantee. That's not something that is not a guarantee. He says that. But the enemy also is the adversary, and his job is to persuade you different, to get you to think in different terms. That's why there have been many who come to know Christ who no longer serve him. Now, you're serving. Everybody's serving in life. Everybody serves in life. We're either serving the Father through Christ. The only way we can serve the Father. No man can serve the Father except through Christ, because he's the way, the truth, and the life. We can't serve the Father on our own terms. There's a way to serve him, and I'm going to cover that in the introduction to this. But then you also, if you're not serving the Father, you're serving another Father. And he's described as a Father. So there's really a battle that's going to go on. And this, I titled this The Seed War. The Seed War. It's a war that raves on. It continues to rave on. And it's not going to end until Christ returns and the devil's defeated. Totally defeated. So the seed war goes on. So what position you take is going to be determined by your understanding of Scripture. So you can start out. Somebody can tell you about the gospel, and you can start out saying, yeah, I want to do that. But then you're going to be up against it. And everybody needs to know that. There's going to be a war. It's going to be a fight. So you're going to realize in this amazing love of God, because the battle he puts up to get back his creation, to me, is amazing. Now, the only reason God is doing what he's doing to get back, because of love. But there's a reason Satan does it. It's because he hates God. Not because he loves you. So he's saying, I'll take care of you. It's not because of love. It's all to use you as a way to get back to God. But why does God do it? Purely based upon love. Does God have to accomplish the task that's set forth so he can be God? Or is he already God? Is there anybody that's described as the Most High? So he's not trying to get to that status. He's always obtained that status. But we find Satan's trying to get to a status. And the way he does it, by attacking God's own creation. So we're going to take this journey. It's going to take us some time to do this, because this is not something that you can quickly teach, because of all the little parts of it that we have to look at in order for us to understand what's being said. So this seed war starts, and it's continuing still today. But I'm going to take you through this and show you how much we have already been through. And then when we come to a close on this series, we'll come to, you know, where we are now and what's the next step that's going to take place. So this is it's a historical journey, of people, because when I use the term seed, I'm speaking of people. We're going to look at humanity as described in Scripture and why things happen the way they happen. You'll understand why Yeshua HaMashiach was born of the from the seed of the woman. From the seed of the woman. So in our minds, we think the seed of the man. Of the seed of the man and the woman. But he said the seed of the woman. He said to her, your seed. So we'll look at that. All that's going to come into play. And so it's a lot of stuff to cover. This is not a one or two scripture type series, and we can talk for a long time. This is going to cover a lot of stuff. So I want you to understand that as we go through this. So let's go into it, and let's take our time setting sort of this scene. If you see the seed, the beginning slide, I have Genesis 3, 14 and 15. That's going to be something that'll kickstart us, kind of getting us through that. But we're going to cover more than that. But I just want to cover these verses. Genesis 3, verse 14 and 15. Again, this is the series, The Seed War. And we'll see what type of war has been raging since its onset. And the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. And on your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. Notice that. Now I'm going to talk about, I'll explain this term serpent later in this series, but I'm just going to read it as it's written for us. Verse 15. And I will put enmity. I will put enmity. Another word for that is hostility. I will put hostility between you and the woman. Notice this is after a grievous event took place when God said of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you can't eat from that tree. That one is reserved. And this blatant, as it were, disregard for the command of God and to take part in that. Now he's pronouncing the curse. This is the pronouncing of the curse. He said, I will put enmity between you, speaking of the serpent there. And that, again, that term needs to be addressed. Let me do it now. The word serpent there is a more general and easier word to pick to translate there. But it's deeper meaning has nothing to do really with what we, because when I say serpent, you think, right? If I say serpent, you think that's not what he's saying here. It's more of what that represents. So the word is one that bears light. It's one that bears light. So it's something that has a drawing power and intrigues the interest. In the original word, it intrigues the interest. It pulls you in. I mean, have you heard the term, you get drawn into the light. It has a tendency to do that. Now, we're not talking about darkness being drawn into light. We're talking about there's two lights that are going on here, because they were literally clothed in light. Adam and Eve were clothed. They were robed, as it were, in light. So when it says they knew they were naked, the word naked there means to unclothe. You can't unclothe what was not clothed. So when he made them in his image and likeness, he put on them the glory that came from him. So they were robed, literally wrapped in light. So then we have one who's a light bearer. The scripture describes him as he comes as an angel of light. Now, let's not forget these terms. So serpent there can mislead a lot of people with not getting the true depth of what went on in this event. So all these little fancy pictures of the tree and the apples hanging and two naked people standing there and a snake slithered around it is wrong. And so we carry that in our mind. No matter how we read it, we carry that imprint. But we never went deep into it to see, you know what? What really went on here? But there's a battle that's going on. And I hope to get deeper into this. We maybe get to it this morning. But if not, as we go through this, you're going to see how all of this comes together and how it makes way more sense. Now, can you describe someone who comes with their light in a real subtle fashion or cunning or crafty way and describe that as a serpent? Absolutely. And is that described later on throughout Scripture? It is. But there is no... He's not saying that for us to just take that figure and that's it. When you look at it deeper, you'll see that as you study it. So he says to... when he says there'll be enmity or hostility between you, speaking of Satan here, you, and the woman, in between your seed, notice that, your seed. Now at this point, does he have a seed? Does Satan have a seed yet? No, it's a coming seed, but he didn't have one yet. He didn't have a seed, but it's going to be. Now, does he have anybody? We could say, well, he has those who follow him. How many know there were angels who followed him, but they were not his seed? Because seed terms only referring to humanity. The rest was created beings. That refers to humanity. But he says, your seed. So we want to keep that in mind as we go through this. And her seed. Both words, they're the same. Zerah. He shall bruise you on the head. Notice that. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. So Satan knows right now, I'm going to get a head bruise. Mortally, I'm going to be wounded on the head. So what is he going to be looking out for from now on? What is he going to be trying to cover from now on? His head. And he's going to look for every opportunity to take out anybody who is a threat to him. This is it. It's on now. The war starts. This is declaring war. The Most High is declaring war. He said, this is what's going to happen. But it's all in his master plan because he's going to bring in a Savior. So when we look at this scripture, it's amazing the truth that we could get just out of that. So let's go into this, and I'm just going to introduce this, some areas that we're going to be talking about. This seed conflict is a major organizing framework from Genesis onward. There's no doubt about it. This seed conflict is a major organizing framework, and it is to the T when you look at the scripture, manifesting itself throughout the Old Testament, and we're going to look at that. We're gonna really get in when I get into the next generations that are to come, that we'll go through these generations of people and the seed war that's going on, you'll see how deep this goes. It's powerful. The antediluvian age from Adam to Noah, from the flood of Abraham and Abraham to Moses. So there's a lot to cover just in that part. Not to mention, we got a baby born in Bethlehem. So we got to go through this journey, right? So there's a lot to cover when we're talking about this, this seed war. It's not like one passage that we can find in the Old Testament. We read it and then we move on. This covers a vast amount of time. And a lot of things that went on that I would submit to you that a lot of people in church don't know nothing about. And we want to learn this. We want to be because we know that you understand the end from the beginning. And what is will be. And so keep that in mind. So we have a lot of things that goes on in the world, and it's going to happen again. It just repeats itself. How many of you ever heard the statement, history repeats itself? Well, where do you think they get that from? Unless a smart man sat down and figured that out? We see it in the scripture. It repeats itself. And this is important to understand. So this is some of the areas we'll be looking at. Cain versus Abel. Noah and the flood. When we get there, I'm hoping to be there by next Sunday or after that. Noah and the flood. It's going to be, you got a lot of information there. And how many, why is that one going to be important? Why is Noah in the flood? Because he says when he returns to the second advent, it is said it will be as the days of Noah. So shouldn't we know how those days were? If he said he's going to return, this is Yeshua himself saying, as in the days of Noah, that's how the end will be. So we want to know what he's talking about there. And then we got Ham and Shem. So we're going to look at that. That's a real interesting stuff there because that's post-flood. So we're going to deal with pre-flood stuff, but then we'll deal with the post-flood because we know after the flood, things didn't get better. So if it didn't get better, means the seed war is still going on. Right? So if the seed, listen, if the flood took care of it all and got rid of all the evil, then there'd be no, we'd end it right there. There's no seed war no more, but it got worse. Because what happened was the cunning and subtlety of the events got so, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'm just going to insert it a little bit here and a little bit there until I insert everything I want to be in every generation until they, if you tell them what God says is right, they'll believe it to be is wrong. What literally is turns everything upside down. And that's what all Luciferian type understanding is. It's taking and turning it the opposite way of what God says. Then we got Jacob and Esau. Israel versus Egypt. Israel versus the Canaanites. The northern kingdom. Israel with Samaria was the capital. And versus the southern kingdom, Judah. And we covered a lot of that in that last series we did, understanding the end from the beginning, a closer look at the word. Israel versus Assyria and Judah versus Babylon, which is the two kingdoms that they were exiled to. One being 7 years, the other one being 2,730 years, as we covered in the last series. So these are some areas that we'll look at. It's going to take some time to go through all of that. Doing that series ahead of time has really helped us in bringing this to some understanding as we go through this. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that hath not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Romans 5:14. So keep that in mind. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression. And so we want to look at Romans 5:14. We're going to look at it closer as we go through this. Wherefore, then serveth the law. It was added because of transgression, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. I mean, thank God for the seed. What is the seed in relation to the seed of the woman? Is he speaking of the same thing? One area says, notice, it's not to seeds, but to a seed. In particular, one in particular. Now, the devil doesn't know that because he doesn't know the plan of God. So he's only hearing the curse being put on him. So what's the first thing he's going to look to do? Destroy every seed he can get his hands on and then claim a victory. But if he sees something else happen that has a tendency to speak towards God, he'll immediately kick it back in the gear and say, I couldn't have finished it because I'm listening to them and they're giving praise to God. And maybe I could get to that on this particular service. We could get to that. So keep that in mind. When Adam sinned, God declared the seed of the woman would come as a man's redeemer. About 2,100 years later, God said to Abraham, "In thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Genesis 26:4. The seed of the woman was to be Abraham's seed. And so we see God, at, I don't know if you want to call them markers or just reminders, but we see that throughout this, that every so often it's reiterated about the seed. And in every case we look at, we have an issue where there's been something that went on that was causing, whether it was death of the husband or whatever it was throughout this, or the barrenness of the woman, it was God had to come in and perform the miracle in the woman. See, how many know Abraham didn't have a problem with bringing children into the world? Right? Ishmael. So we got, he didn't go to the doctor and said, "Well, Lord, you know, doctor, it might be me." He went into the tent next door and impregnated Hagar, and she had Ishmael, so it wasn't Abraham. We had a problem with Sarah, but what did God do? He come in and said, "Thus says the Lord, by this time next year, you're going to have a son, you're going to name him Isaac." How many understand that's the hand of God in this seed war that's going on? And a seed war can cover lots of things with causing people's mind to not be in the position it needs to be to accept what God's already paid for in full for you and I. I mean, you know, the enemy can make you think that you don't have what it takes. So Sarah's dealing with these issues. What does God do? He sends the angel and says, "You tell her it's going to be all right." And she was pretty bad shape after the Ishmael incident. Because then she got jealous and she said, "Well, look at this, is what's going on." So this seed war is going to continue throughout this lesson. You'll see as we go through it. So let's go back and look at it from the beginning and cover as much as we can in this. Now, Genesis chapter 3, verse number 1. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." Now again, understand that word serpent. I want you to understand that. When I say it, try your best to understand that we have a back, there's a light bearer. It's appealing. It draws you in. It's not this slithery, crawly, creeping thing. That didn't come till after. That was part of the curse. Now, something is being used in the garden. We know that. There's something happening in the garden that's being used as a way to speak or to exchange this conversation back and forth. But I want you to understand that when it says that this is a cunning and crafty or subtle, we're talking about someone who has an ability to smooth talk. It's crafty, it's cunning, it draws you in, you feel very comfortable. You know, and some people maybe are comfortable around snakes, but most people that I know, including myself, we're uncomfortable around snakes, right? And that whatever causes that is whatever it is. So you can't think that. She was drawn in by the fact that this was smooth talk. This was a crafty, cunning, he was an expert at it. He was highly, highly respected by a lot of the angelic host. Scripture proves that to us. So we're going to see what happens here. "More crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed has God said.'" Indeed, has God said, "You shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" So he posed this question, and he poses this question for a reason. That's to insert doubt. If he can insert a doubt of what God actually said, then he's got a field of play. You know what gives the enemy field of play? When he can insert doubt, where you question, where you're uncertain about whatever it is in life. If he can insert doubt and he creates a field of play, you got to be careful, because that's exactly where he'll constantly bombard you. We're talking about a seed war here. And that's his goal. So this is the beginning of this seed war. So he asked this question. The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." Now, what's the one thing she added into this phrase that God didn't say? Touch it. We don't find anywhere in the scripture where he says you can't touch it. He said you can't eat from that tree. All right, so she put in there, touch it. With various reasons why we could surmise about this, you know, come up with this or that. But I can tell you, all I want to focus on is the addition. Do not add and do not take away. Don't add. You don't know. Listen, we don't have to add for God. Whatever he wanted said, he said. So he said here, so keep that in mind in this particular study. It's just an addition here. I think if we deal with just the fact of what we know, not trying to figure out why she said that, I just know she did and he didn't. So we'll take some more time with that, maybe at a later time. So the serpent said, this is what the serpent said. Now I want you to notice what happens here. She says, you shall not touch it or you will die. Then the serpent says, immediately, there's no problem. Immediately he says to the woman, you surely will not die. So now, because he's already gained her trust with the beauty or whatever it is, this light, because there's no doubt that the Hebrew word there is directly connected to that light, it's craftiness. But whatever he was able to do to gain her trust, where she expounded, for whatever reason, more than what was said by the Most High, he took that as, here's my chance, I'm just going to come out and just say it. You shall not surely die. Complete conflict of what God said. God says, you will die. Satan says, you will not die. That's a conflict. The complete opposites. And then he continues. For God knows, Elohim knows, that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like Elohim, like God, knowing good and evil. He knows that when you eat, you'll be like him, knowing good and evil. Now, I'm not sure at what point he thinks he's given more information, but to me, they were already like God, because they were made in his image and his light. They were already like him and clothed in glory. They were clothed in light. It's only after the light dissipated, he withdrew that light because of their iniquity, that they realized they were naked. It was only after that. So I want you to keep this in mind, that something he convinced them with using the very thing they had already possessed. It's just crazy. They'd already possessed the fact that they were made in his image and his likeness, and they had everything they need it. Because listen, if he tells them, if you eat, you shall die, means already they're in a state of what? Immortality. They're already in a state of immortality. And to boot, the tree of life is sitting right there, for they're taking it any time they want. Well, we can call it whatever. I don't know what we would call it, but it was available for them. They could have eaten from the tree of life anytime they wanted. I don't know if it was to energize them more, whatever it was. But they were already made. Was death reigning at this point? There was no death. So we got two people who already have the very thing the devil's tricking them with to make them think they don't have it. It's absolutely crazy. So let me ask you this question. Don't you think if he could take the two smartest, most brilliant, most wonderfully created human beings on the planet, if he could take them and convince them about what God said and what he didn't say, what shot you think you got? We're tainted. We're born in a sin nature. And what makes you think he's going to change his ammo? He won't change his ammo. He's going to use the same ammo he always used because it worked on the two perfect people. But what is his ammo? It's to not change a whole lot. Keep it really close. As a matter of fact, saying it with words that are really twisting and spinning at such a fast pace, you don't even know what he said. You just say, yes, I'll do it. And that's what the enemy does. He's tricking people day after day. You know, sure you should go to church. The devil gets more people ready for church than that. Sure, he's all for it. You thought he was against it. He's not against that. He wants you to go. To the tunes of billions of people. He wants you to join organized religion. That's what he wants. He wants you to feel like you're part of the big, big, organized group. Obviously, we got to be doing something, right? But the whole thing that the Lord teaches, it's about an individual relationship. It doesn't matter how many fill this building up. It matters what you're doing. As an individual, can you honestly say, I love him with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my might, with all my strength? Can you say that? Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to take on Christ and let him lead you and guide you? Because if you take on Christ, the one and only who defeated him at every angle, every time he was tempted, every time he tried to trick him and use those same words, he beat him on every angle. Are you willing to put on Christ? Because the only shot you and I got is to put on Christ. That's it. The only shot we got. If we think we can beat the devil with our intellect, you have no idea. Listen, we can think we're smart. We can think we got charisma and we can get up here and we can get our notepads out and we can do sideshows. That don't make us anybody. If we don't have the presence of the Lord Jesus with us every day to get us through life, we're going to fail. And a failure is just around the corner for a lot of people. Don't ever put your trust in you. Remember, don't trust your heart because it's deceitful above all else. Put your faith and trust in Yeshua HaMashiach. He's the only way. He's the truth and the life. Without him, we can't survive. We won't make it. It's a relationship. It's all about relationship. And what would a Messiah do? He'll always point you to the Father. Every time. He'll never say, do it to me. He'll never say, bow down and worship me. He won't do it. He'll say, worship the Father. He'll always do that. That's why Satan hated him. Hated him. And so I want you to understand these are very serious times for us. Two perfect people. They got everything. They're immortal. The tree of life is there to boot. They got everything they want. And she said, she knew. She said, if we do it, we're going to die. And he says, you won't die. You'll be as God, knowing good and evil. Well, let me tell you. The woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eye, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise. She took from its fruit and ate. She gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin covers. So all of a sudden, the light leaves. The clothing and light leaves. They've been tricked. Now they realize they're bare. Before, they had no issues at all. Everything was wonderful. It was incredible. Remember, at this point, there's no tilling the ground. It just grows. You don't bring your garden hose out there and water. It just happens. It's all provided for you. You're in the realm of the Most High. He's got you clothed in His glory. And you got the tree of life there. You have nothing at all to worry about. Nothing at all. But what was the trick of the enemy? I'm going to build my kingdom above his. I'm going to trick his creation. His wonderful creation. A creation that he loves. I'm going to trick them. And so now we have a different situation on our hands. We have two people who were perfect. Now they realize they're in want. This is the first time in their life they realize they're in want. Anybody ever felt in want of anything? How many of you ever felt hungry? You're in want of food. Thirsty. You're in want. You need more money. You're in want. You need another relationship. You're in want. You need this. You need that. Anybody beside me ever have your need me to kind of go off out of whack? Because we just got to have. We're in want constantly. That's because of the sin nature. They were in want. So they had to get fig leaves and they had to sow fig leaves and they had to cover their loins. They had to do that. And notice the very thing that automatically they knew. Automatically they knew to cover. Imagine that. See, we're talking about a seed war here. Automatically they knew that the most vulnerable spot on their body was where the seed would bring in a new person. Automatically, they knew that. They knew their most vulnerable area was to cover their loins. Keep that in mind. The reproductive area is what they covered. They didn't cover their butt. They didn't cover their elbow. Do you understand that? They covered their loins. They covered up where the reproduction would happen. Because what was said? He was after the seed. He knew if I could do something against the seed. Because that's what he started. He started with God's creation. And now they know. We got a problem. And they heard a sound of the Lord. Genesis 3:8. Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Why'd they hide? Why did they hide from the presence? They didn't hide any other day. This was a normal practice. Why'd they hide now from the presence of the Lord? Can you imagine hiding from the presence of the Lord? Well, yes, you ought to go like this. Because we've all hid from the presence of the Lord. We hide behind all sorts of things. I got this, I got that, I'm doing this, I'm doing that. We are hiding from the... Now I'm talking about church attendance. That's a big one, but I'm talking about just in general. We don't want to hide from His presence. How many know that if we are in tune with Him, in line with Him, what's our goal, number one goal, and what we desire most? It's to be in His presence. Not to hide from His presence. We want to be there. Aren't you thankful that no matter where you are, you can be in His presence? We're not subject to the doors of this building. That's not what we're subject to. It should be an honor of ours. We ought to be honored by the fact that we can do this. But we're not subject to that. You can get up in the morning, you're on your way down, driving on 23, and you can be in the presence of the Lord. You can jump in a boat and go on down a canal, and you can get in His presence. We ought to desire that, though. But what did they do? They didn't want to be in His presence. They hid from the presence. I want to tell you, let's not hide from the presence. Let's get a desire to be in the presence. So they hid from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Where'd they hide? Amongst what? The trees of the garden. That's where they hid. They have a more favorable place now. They're not in the open, not exposing themselves light to light. No more light to light. Because now they realize something's missing. He's coming and He's got all this marvelous light and we have no light. We have no covering anymore. We're naked. Our reproductive areas are showing. We're vulnerable now. We're under the attack of the assault of the enemy. So he comes, they're hidden amongst the trees. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, isn't that a natural, authoritative place to start? Right? You know, he's calling to the man and he's going, you know, but that ain't where he starts. He started because of the position that he gave him, a place of authority. So he calls to the man and said to him, where are you? You know, our spot, we met here every day. Every day we meet here. So God shows up back in that same spot and he's going, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden. Isn't that amazing about the Most High? When he moves in the garden, you can hear the sound of him. Just like the wind blowing. You know he's coming. Is that the first? You know, think about it. Don't we have references to the sound? And there's a sound. How many know when the Spirit came and they were in the upper room, what happened there? It's like sound. They can hear it. Something happened. I heard the sound of you walking in the garden and was afraid because I was naked. Because I was naked. So I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? He asked this great question. Who told you? Somebody had to tell you. So I wonder what happened once they took of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I wonder what happened when they're standing there and the light disappears and now their new best friend, the light bearer, says, look at you. You know what they was trying to exchange was to give up that light for his light. He didn't give them no light. He backed away, kind of out, and says, you're on your own. I ain't got nothing for you. You ever felt like that when you're serving the enemy? You're out there and you get to the bottom, you can't go no more? Guess what? You're on your own. You got to figure it out. That's a lonely place. That's a place where you fear. You never want to be in that spot because, well, I can't get through this. But not with the Lord. With the Lord, he's not putting you on your own. Well, you got to figure it out. He'll be there for you. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll be there to the end. Isn't that amazing? But here's Satan. He's there. He's entertaining them. He's talking it up. The moment they eat, he backs off. And this is what God said. Who told you you were naked? Who told you? That he is saying there's got to be somebody. There was a conversation somewhere that went on. Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? Isn't that something? The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate. Not the right answer. Because he's talking to God. You know, you might pull that off on somebody else, but we're talking about God. Who told you was naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? God wasn't asking questions because he don't know what he's doing. He's just trying to get them to answer. Come on. Spit it out. Spit it out. Well, he spits out, she did it. Wrong answer. Then the Lord said to the woman, what is this you have done? How many questions he done asked? This is the third one. This is the third question. How many know God can ask questions? And he's wanting an answer. Remember he asked, yo, where were you? Where were you when I did all this stuff? How many know he's got the right to ask the question? And the woman said, watch this. The serpent, but I want you to understand, the light bearer, that bright one, deceived me. How many know God knew who that was? Okay. Can you imagine the Lord hearing all this and he's just swelling on the inside? Okay. What would you think if somebody came and done something horribly to one of your children? And you finding out who it is and what they did, what would start happening on the inside of you? You would start inhaling and things, you're getting ready. Something's about to happen. Because I don't want you to think God just, oh, well, yeah, by the way, you're going to get this punishment. He was hearing this, something you did, and he's hearing it. Now he's collecting this information. And the Lord said to the serpent, notice that. The first thing he says, the Lord says to that serpent, or he's still there. He says, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than any beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. So we got this. If it's a curse to be on your belly, then obviously you weren't on your belly before the curse. So that's why I'm saying that's wrong. The whole, whatever, this whole picture that people get in their mind. We got, you know, two naked people with an apple tree and a snake wrapped around it. It's a picture that we're missing in Scripture. Because if that's the case, then what's the point in the curse? There's no point in the curse. So we have that. So I want you to keep that in mind. Now that's verse 15. I will put enmity. I will put hostility. I will put hostility between you and the woman. Now who is he talking to? Who's in this conversation here? Who is he talking to? Because remember, we have a shift. What does Adam say? She gave me. So he says, what have you done? So now we have the conversation strictly toward Eve. And now she exposes who the one that deceived her. And so now the Most High is talking directly to them too. This is what this verse says. I will put enmity between you, Satan, the serpent, and the woman. That's the enmity. Between your seed, Satan's seed, and her seed. Notice that. Now, why is this happening now? What's exposed? What did he see? What did this bear of light get to see for the first time? The loins, the reproductive area. For the very first time, he gets to see the naked woman. He said, that don't make no difference. Nobody. How many guys in here remember the first time you seen the naked woman for the first time? So don't give me that don't affect nobody. God knows. Listen, this is not a game to God. This is serious business. What do you think the devil's taken to try to destroy mankind ever since? So what does he say? I'm going to put hostility between the two seeds. There'll be hostility between you and the woman. So we got hostility between you and the woman, and between your seed, Satan's seed, and her seed. Now watch, this is what's going to, now he's telling prophetically what will be the end results. He shall bruise you on the head, he being her seed. Because we got to go directly to the antecedent, right? What did he last talk about? Her seed. He, her seed, shall bruise you on the head. And you, who was the last time he was talking to you, who you was? He's talking to the serpent. You, Satan, shall bruise him on the heel. Well, nobody. You mean, if you're this guy that already trying to overthrow the Lord, that's what you're known for. You don't want to hear that. The first thing you're going to do is what? Start planning and trying to figure out, what do I need to do next? Talking about her seed. So he knows what's going to come out of her loins. What she's going to reproduce, I'm going to attack. Here we read of enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. Referenced through the Bible, and you will find that the serpent is the devil. I believe everybody's clear on that. Revelations 12:9, that old serpent called the devil. Revelation 20, verse 2, the old serpent, which is the devil. So, again, the question is the devil a snake? No. Nobody thinks that, right? So, nor was he then. Does he have the authority and power to take over that which submits to him? Absolutely. You submit to him? That's why he says, submit yourself, therefore, unto the Lord. Resist the devil, the old serpent, and he, the devil, will flee. The word flee means to run as in terror from you. Isn't that amazing? Now, see, we wouldn't even know that if we wouldn't have the blood of Jesus covering us. And now we put on Christ because we get that information because he paid the price and he already overcame. Now, if you're going to follow, how many wants to follow the winning team? More than likely when you in sports or whatever. Who likes the winning team? Well, this year you're in trouble, all of y'all are in trouble. you don't have no winners. From Louisiana, anyway. You might be jumping ship. I like this team anyway. So you like the winners, right? Well, who wants to follow anybody that's following after Satan? Because what happens? You lose. But Jesus wins. He overcome him. So what shouldn't we want to follow the winner? Absolutely. So what do? Put on Christ. And we got to do it every day. This is not something you go, well, I got him, I'm good. The tempter's still out there. If you was good, you wouldn't be tempted no more. But you're still being tempted. That means he's still out to get you. Let me tell you when I'd really get worried. When you quit being tempted. If you're still getting tempted, you're good. You oppose him. That's why he's tempting you. If he quits tempting you and everything's going, you got to watch out for that spot because you already switched sides. So always stay opposite of the enemy. Is this helping anybody? I'm still we're trying to introduce this because I want to talk about this seed war. I want you to understand this. Do not put him in the garden. So, again, I may have left something out. These scriptures do not put him in the garden. Maybe it was a different serpent. That was the question. Do not be so sure. Ezekiel 28:13 says, thou hast been in the garden, in Eden, the garden of God. That's what it says. If you go and read Ezekiel, you'll see what I'm saying. Read Ezekiel 28. What does he say there? Thou hast been in the garden, Eden, the garden of God. And if you read the context, you will find out that it is talking about the devil. Ezekiel 28:14, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. All right? Now that's interesting to me. Because they already were covered. He made them think that his covering was better. And what is it, we have to put on Christ, we do that, when we put him on, what do? We are what? We're covered. So you're going to either be clothed or unclothed. One of them. I want to put on Christ so I can be covered. And real. Now, is there any other covering that's going to get me there? No other covering. Some people say you can do certain things or be a good person and all that. None of that will cover you to get you there. We have to be covered. That's why he said without the shedding of the blood, there's no remission of sin. So your sins are ever before you. It's all we're staying with the sin. But what happens? Though your sins be as scarlet, you shall be made white as snow. Isn't that amazing? So we covered some of that in some of our feast days. You know, once you put the coloring in the snow, how you get it out? Well, he can get it out. I can't explain it. You know, that song we sang that night, I can't explain it. Jesus, your love is so amazing. Right? Because what it does, it's amazing to me that he can do that. So keep that in mind. There is no doubt that this is talking about the old serpent. So I wanted to make that clear, that we're talking about the same thing in the garden, because he quotes that in Ezekiel 28. He talks about him being in Eden, the garden of God. So we don't want to... And let me tell you, I could take the time and go through all of this, and there's a lot of theories out there about what went on and what took place at the tree. I mean, let me give you one of them. One of the theories that I believe the scripture clearly demonstrates in a powerful way, that Eve and the Satan didn't have sex. Okay, now that's a theory, and it's taught in a lot of places. So they say when Eve was there, what happened was she became unclothed. Then they had intercourse, and he sowed a seed. And then she went into her husband, and then he sowed a seed, and she gave birth to twins that weren't identical but were separate seeds. Therefore, we have the seed of Satan and the seed of which would be of Abel. Well, there's lots of issues with that. It sounds good, and because they say came from his father. But you can be what you pay homage to becomes your father. Whatever spirit you take on, you become that. And so that's what I want you to understand. I'll go over that. Maybe I can get to those verses in just a little bit. But I want you to understand that these are the things. So you go and study this, you're going to come across these things. It's called the serpent seed. Serpent seed theory. And so there's all sorts of problems with that. All sorts. And so they'll bring in all of these scientific things where people actually have that happen. Where you have a woman who gives birth to two different nationalities. It happens a lot, they say, because it's a phenomenon that takes place, that where prostitutes will get pregnant and they'll have two different nationality type babies in one pregnancy. So it's not something that is not scientifically able to happen. But I'm telling you, in the scripture, we don't have the basis or foundation for somebody just to come up with that theory, because now we know scientifically it can happen. Scientifically happening doesn't go back and change what the scripture teaches. You see, that's how people get in to these type of ideas. And I'll get into the Sethite theory. That's going to be another one I'll cover in the seed war. But this one right here is critical. A lot of people are teaching this. See, this called the serpentine, a seed, where that was that when she, so she's going to give birth here in a little while. Let me get to it. But let me cover this, and I'll touch back with that. Concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, we read Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16. For verily he took not on himself the nature of angels. Notice that. But he took on him the seed of Abraham. Ultimately, we're going to get to the seed of Abraham. Because when he references the seed there, it's a seed that's attached. Seed to seed to seed to seed to seed to seed all the way till it comes to the seed that's in Mary. It's all connected. And we can show you that in just the generations. It all connects. There's a lot of people was born. A lot of people lived and died throughout that time. But God kept the seed. Galatians 4:4 says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son made of a... what? A woman. Notice the absence of Adam in this whole scene. He's talking to who? He's talking to Satan, the devil, and he's talking to the woman. Your seed, Satan, and her seed, woman. Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son made of a woman, made under the law. Notice that. And again, I'm pointing this out. These are things we're going to cover a lot more as we get into this. So now we have Cain versus Abel. Cain versus Abel. It's our first one. So we're not going to get through all of Cain and Abel. We'll get through some of it. But I hope that, you know, this will be something that we can build off of. In Genesis chapter 4, verse number 1 and 2. Now the man had relations with his wife, Eve. And she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, now notice what she said. Now what does she know before she's going to give birth? Now all of a sudden, you know, part of the curse is you're going to, in great pain and sorrow, you're going to give birth. It goes on. You know, you can go on and read the rest of that on your own time. But she's going to have to give birth to children. And now she says, after she's given birth to her first child, I have gotten a man child with the help of Yahweh. What is she thinking when she says that? Now, we already know how Cain turns out. But she don't know. She just had him. So we can't read into Scripture what we already know about him. So we got to kind of put ourselves there. This is a great statement. We can't say, well, she didn't know what she was talking about. Well, exactly she knew what she was talking about. Because she had got the promise, your seed is going to bruise his head. By now, she's mad that she got tricked. Not to mention her husband saying, she did it. So now we got them fighting in the house. So when she gets this first guy, I have gotten a man child with the help of Yahweh. Get ready, buddy, because bow, he's about to knock you in the head. That's her thinking. Again, she gave birth to his brother. Now, the reason people use this theory of twins, because it doesn't say that the man went and had relations for a second time. It says again. Well, again can mean again. Is that all right? Could it be twins? Well, it could be. I can't take it off the table. But it ain't Satan's seed, I can tell you that. Not because the scripture don't fit it. There's a lot of scripture people want to use for it, but it doesn't fit it. The entirety of scripture. Okay? Again, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Didn't say that she had relations and gave birth. So, you know, and King James would say, and she knew. He knew his wife and she gave birth. And so every time it says, and he knew. But it didn't say he knew when it came to the second child. So I'll leave that open for you to study more on that. And Abel was the keeper of the flock, but Cain was the tiller of the ground. So Abel kept the flock. Cain was a tiller of the ground. Was there a tilling of the ground before the fall? No need to. They didn't have to worry about anything. But part of the curse, when he turned after he did all what he did, he told a man, he said, you're going to be cursed by the sweat of your brow, and all that stuff went on and told him he's going to have to work for his food. So it came about in the course of time, okay, in the course of time, that Cain brought an offering to Yahweh of the fruit of the ground. Notice that. He brought an offering to Yahweh. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstling of his flock and of their fat portion, and the Lord had regard for Abel for his offering. Now, I got a slide for this, but I don't want to speed up. Let me just tell you this so it kind of help you. Abel means vanity. All right? Why would she kind of think vanity? What's the point in son two when I got the man child from Yahweh who's going to bruise the head? That's her thinking. Right? So now you see the reason behind that. Because vanity means seedless. What's the war are we in now? We're in a seed war. Because we're going to talk about her seed and his seed, means the devil's seed, and this battle's going to go on. Well, I can tell you, We got kind of sort of what Eve's thinking by what she says. I got me a man from Yahweh. Got another man. Well, you know, he's all right. But I got the man from Yahweh, the first one, firstborn. What's Satan thinking? That's the guy that's going to stomp my head. I'm going to get him, and I'm going to get him fast. So I'm going to draw his attention. What you think his plan is going to be? How is he going to get his attention? He's going to bring him where? He's going to bring him to a position to, again, convince him that what he does is not suitable for God. Same trick he used on mom and dad, he's going to use on the firstborn. He's not going to change. There's no reason to change right now. Now, he's going to have ammo change later on throughout history. He does. He does switch out, but he goes back and forth to the same stuff. So, we have two things happen. Cain brings from the fruit of the ground. Now, I want you to notice the words. I'm going to read it again. Carefully, I'm going to read it. So, it came about in the course of time. Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Does it say first fruit anywhere? No. Abel, on his part, also brought of the, somebody help me there, of the firstling. Uh-oh. We got something here. Not only of the firstling of his flocks, and of the what? Portion? The fat portion. The best. So we got a contrast here, don't we? We're not talking contrast between a garden basket and a lamb. We're talking the contrast about first and fat. That's the contrast I want to... I'm not, because let me tell you, I believe if Cain would have brought the first fruit, which God accepts in the feast days, it would have been looked at different, but his attitude was wrong because somebody got to him before he got there. Anybody want to guess who that somebody that got to him was? It's natural occurrence. You already know. Eve says, I got a man child from Yahweh. Satan says, that's the one going to bruise my head. I'm going to go all out against him. The only thing we got to do right now is convince him that you don't bring the Yahweh what Yahweh expects. Same trick in the garden. You don't have to do, Yahweh said this and that. Don't worry about that. You'll be like him. You'll know and you won't die. Don't worry about it. So what does he do? He goes out, gathers up. You know, maybe he brought in all he wanted. He's, I got to bring some to the Yahweh too, because that's commanded. In the course of time, they had to come before Yahweh. What does he bring? Whatever's left. It doesn't really matter. Is that how we worship? Is that how we attend church? Is that how we treat our Bible? Is that how we treat our relationship with the Lord? How many know if you do that in any other relationship, it doesn't go very far? We wouldn't do that. We don't do that in our relationship because they mean something to us. Because when you do that, they don't go very far. And so that's what happens here. We don't see the firstling and the fat portion. It could have been that way with the garden basket. So I know a lot of people put a lot of thought in, well, it was the garden basket, and he wanted the... It could have been because he accepts that in the feast days. We see it throughout Scripture. He says, bring the grain offering. The first fruit. It's a wave, it's a sheaf. Remember all that? But it's got to be the first. You go take, put the sickle in, and you put it, you put it in the sheaf, and you let it, and then the next day you bring it and put it before the priest, and they begin to grind it up to make the bread, which would be way before the Lord. So it was acceptable, but not in the way he brought it. So his attitude and the fact that he took something that wasn't first to bring to Yahweh, that was where the danger come in. I can tell you, these are all life lessons. If I had the time, I'd take each one of these and we can teach an entire message on just each one of these life lessons that's not how we should do in life. It should mean something to you. Your relationship in serving God needs to mean something to you. If you're doing it to front for somebody else, it's going to work for a while. It's no doubt. It'll work. You can join and get involved and all that. It all works for a while, but it's going to come a time it won't work no more. Because Yahweh is going to expect more from you. You're going to say, okay, what about me and you? We know you did it for everybody else, and we know everybody thinks you this, but what about us? Where's our us time? Where me and you get together and we have that intimate time together where I'm dumping in the glory in your life and your life is changing. And everything the devil sought to do to destroy you in your thinking, in your mind, in your heart, in your spiritual walk with me, I'm fixing it for you. Where's that time? And then in the course of time, don't forget, in the course of time, they needed intimacy with the Lord. They needed time with him because the course of time, there's a lot of stuff. How many know there was already a release of doubt in this time? It was already there, so they needed this time with the Lord. If you don't spend time with God, you're not going to see the difference. How many know he's a big difference in contrast when it comes to the world system and his system? How many know that the kingdom of, how many ever studied the kingdom of God system? Do you know that that system in the world system we're in now, is there's a big difference. Huge difference. One system is a domineering, king-type, kingship mentality that's about conquer and taking. The other one is about standing in position to bring in those to enjoy everything that that king provides. Because the king has no desire to obtain more because he already has obtained all. He's the King of Kings. So, but for Cain, and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? So I want you to think about that. He asked two questions, and that's what we're going to take up next Sunday. We're going to take it up from here, and we're going to answer those questions as we go forward in this. Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? These are being very important questions, and it's a list of them, and we'll go through them all next Sunday. So how many so far, as we're getting started in this seed war, is interested for us to continue in this? I can tell you, this is just scratching the surface of how much detail is in. Wait till we hit the sixth chapter of Genesis, and we start talking about what went on, and what we can gather throughout the history of all these men that were born in the days of Jared and all of that time and these great conflicts and the giants and the Greeks call it the Clash of the Titans. And we all listen to it as fanciful. I'm going to show you it's reality in Scripture. Reality? Yeah. So you'll be going to get all those DVDs and watching these movies and you'll be saying, really? So we'll show you in the Scripture. So the seed war is something. The enemy goes through a lot of great planning to destroy the seed. But how many are thankful? At the end, the seed came from the woman, and the seed bruised the head, and he bruised the heel, just like he said in Genesis. And it seems like it's over, right? But then on the third day, what does the Most High do? He raises him from the dead. Seats him at his own right hand. Does that quit the seed war? No. He's still. Because we can be a part of that heir. We can be heir. Joint heir. I mean, understand that. Grafted in. The seed war is still going on. But we know that we can have strength to overcome. So what should we do to be overcomers ourselves? Look at all the overcomers throughout this seed war. Study what happened. Study how they conquered. How they have the victory. Because it's our turn. It's this generation. You know, we talk about what Christ did at Calvary. We could go back and talk about Joshua and all these wonderful guys and all their victories. But theirs is over. It's our turn now, this generation. And he said when he returns the second time, as the days of Noah were. So we're going to really camp out there and take some time to look at it, because that's what's going to be happening. This seed war is continuing and it's getting more. There's things going on in the world that you have no idea. I'm trying to gather as much intelligence as I can, because it's like intelligence gathering. I can tell you that. You can't watch the news and learn no truth. I can tell you that. It don't matter who's your favorite. And we watch it, you watch it. But you don't put your whole weight on that stuff. Sometimes they can't help it. Sometimes they can't help it. God will force them to spill out or to spill over things that they don't really want you to know. But those who are trained and taught in the scripture, you're going to pick up. Oh, yeah. You see that guy right there? And I've been telling you that. I've been showing you that these are the things we got to watch. So now when you go and you watch it and you're more intelligent, and they're trying to pull over on you, make everybody look like they're just dumb, you know. You're watching it from a biblical standpoint, and you're going, you can say what you know what to eat and what to spit out. Most of the time, you're spitting more than you're eating. Huh? Glory to God. That, you don't want that to be true when you have this message going on, though. So we got to get our message right. If you're spitting more on the message than eating, that's a problem. If you're watching the news, I can understand it. So that's why we want to get our message right. And that's why we're saying, Lord, help us. We need your wisdom, understanding. We need to be able to articulate the word the way you want it, not the way we want it. And so I pray that this has interested you so far. This is our beginning, starting part of it. This seed war is going to be one, I think, that will take us through the rest of the year. But I'll tell you, this is going to be important to all of us to get closer to the Lord. Let's stand. We're going to pray. Thank you, Father. Father, I just thank you today. I thank you for everyone here. I appreciate the opportunity you give us, Lord, to come and be in your presence. Lord, you see everyone that's here. I thank you, Lord, that we're healed. We're healed because of what was paid for us. It's been declared through your word. With your stripes, we're healed. We thank you for it. So I thank you, Lord, for healing in people's body, not only from a physical standpoint, mentally, financially. God, every area of their life that the enemy's ever attacked them in, I thank you, Lord, that a healing is coming to them. And, Lord, they'll walk out the truth of your word in their lives every day. I thank you, Lord, that you're going with us. As we leave from here, we don't go from your presence. You're with us everywhere we go. Your presence is not locked up in this building. It's not attached to this building. It's with us. Say, no, you're not, that you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you, Lord, that you desire to dwell in us. I'm asking you, Lord, that you would help us make sure that we keep our temple in a position, we keep it maintained where you can inhabit, where you can inhabit us. And we thank you, Lord. So we ask you, like right now, Lord, if there's any time in any way, Lord, that we're not keeping the temple inhabitable where you can be there, we ask you to forgive us. Lord, we don't want to act that away or be that away. We know the adversary is out there and he's tricking and he's doing the very same thing he's always done from the very beginning. But I thank you that our Savior, our Messiah, paid the price in full that we could go forth and accomplish that which you called us to do. And we can be what you want us to be. And though we've been in many ways sidetracked, let off, led astray in many ways, we thank you that we have now realized and come to know you. We thank you for that. So we ask for your strength every day. We ask that you guide us and direct us every day. And Lord, as we go into this word, as we go in deeper and deeper, let you open up our understanding and let us grab hold to these truths that will give us liberty in you and set us free. You said the truth is what sets us free. And you look for those that will worship you in spirit and truth. So we thank you for it, Lord, and I thank you for each one that's here. Those that weren't able to attend, we thank you for them, Lord. We pray your hand be upon their lives, and we just give you all the glory and all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you. We'll see you on Thursday.